Good evening. If you have your Bible still in your hands, you can be turning over to Hebrews chapter 11. Our scripture reading from Caden was Hebrews chapter 3, but we'll move over to Hebrews chapter 11 and read there in just a moment. The title, the topic for tonight's lesson is How Sin Destroys, and I would like to look at and consider what the Bible has to say about sin and the effects that it has on our lives, the lives that we live here on earth, and ultimately what the Bible says about the conclusion of our life, and that we will be judged for the things we do in the body, both public and private. I think it's right to start by just asking, you know, this idea of sin is enmity against God. It is contrary to God's will for our life. It is not what He wants for us. He is our Creator, our Father, and we know that He loves us and cares for us. And yet this terrible concept of sin and missing the mark, transgression against God, exists, and man has a choice in the matter. Man who has reached the age of accountability can evaluate what God has said and decide what he or she will do. And so, you know, the question ultimately to me is why does man choose to sin? If the lines of demarcation have been given to us very clearly, we understand what a transgression is and how we would violate the will of God in our life. We realize how short our lives are. Why does man choose to engage himself in such things? He does have a choice, after all. Christians know, we read together all the time, that sin is the very thing that separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And so why do people play with it? Why do people play with temptation and sin? Why do I wrestle with it and struggle with it? One who seems to be fit to teach and to give instruction on these things would, from time to time, have something set in front of me that would be enticing or alluring, would catch my eye, that there would be something that I could play with in my mind and in my heart, knowing full well the consequences of following that path. Why does it continue to happen to us? We know the truth. What is the problem? Hebrews 11, in verse 24, talks to us about sin and tells us about Moses and how he handled the pleasures of this life. Hebrews 11, in verse 24, says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." So there's an example here of great faith that we can see in Moses. It says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The first and major point we need to consider is that the Bible does not hide or try to conceal that sin is pleasurable for a season. It tells us that there was a passing pleasurable place that he could go and be involved and be engaged in, but there were consequences for that, and so he chose. Knowing the true and living God, he chose to esteem the reproach of Christ, to hold that up higher and to count it more valuable than all of the pleasures that Egypt would have to offer. And there were great pleasures available to those in Egypt, especially one who would be considered a son of Pharaoh or a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so there's no doubt the temptation to stay and to be comfortable was there for Moses, and yet he esteemed Christ and the reproach of Christ higher. But we need to take note that the Bible tells us here that sin is pleasurable. There's an acknowledgement there that there's something to it that gives us pleasure or would be pleasing to us for a short amount of time. But that's the key to me. As we're looking at this together tonight, is it is a short amount of time. That the trade-off will never be worth it. If we say, I'm going to do this, knowing it's contrary to God's will, I will do this because I enjoy it, because it makes me feel good, because this is what I want to do. And so this is what I will do. Your clock is running out. There is a consequence that the Lord lays in front of us, and He wants us to do what's right. But it's pleasurable. There's an alluringness to it. Maybe it makes us curious. We see something that we'd like to look closer at or maybe move a little closer to. We talk about the idea of kind of getting closer to the line where we say, is this sin or not? I don't know. I don't think this is wrong. We start to make our own judgments in certain matters. But there is that wonderful concept of the fishing lure that is cast out into the water, that the fisherman knows that that lure is supposed to be appealing to the fish. And if he can get that fish to take the lure, as the lure's been designed to do, that the fish is not aware that there's a hook inside of that lure. And though it is shiny and it's appealing to the desire of the fish, it's used specifically to grab onto that fish or to hook him in the mouth and to pull him out of his world and to take him to a place he does not want to go. And we understand that concept. And sin is dangled in front of us the very same way. There is a lie that is told to us about sin, that it's not that bad, that it's just for a little while, that no one else will be injured or hurt by it, and so we bite, don't we? We see that this is going to be okay, I can still get what I want, and we take hold of something that we know will pull us down to hell. And we have a choice. The Bible tells us that the payment for sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that there is a payment for choosing to live in sin. We know that. We understand there is a final payment for sin, that it's death. And not only that, in eternity there is a separation from God that can never be mended. It cannot be fixed. We can't go back and have a redo. We have a window of time where we will decide who we will serve and who we will live for. And that window, as I pointed out before, will certainly close. We will run out of time to have that free choice and that free will. And then we're going to give an answer for the choice that we made. Romans 8 and verse 8 tells us that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There are concepts and ideas out there that we could actually have both. We could have one foot in each camp. We can serve the Lord and do good things, and we can also engage in sinful activity and maybe get the best of both worlds, and the Lord will give us a pass that we did a lot of good things, and so He still wants us to go to heaven, and His grace will cover this idea or this fact that we chose to try to serve two masters. The Bible is very plain in telling us that that is impossible. It cannot be done. If we were to serve the flesh or serve mammon, then we are enemies of God, and we cannot have both. And there's a great deception there as well. Something I think we should address tonight as we think about how sin destroys us and the effect that it has on us is, what about the effects of sin on the earth? I may use some fairly extreme examples, but my intention is always to get us to look back at our own life and say, look, Danny, are you playing with something? You can't use this line of reasoning and say, well, look at them. Boy, they're really sinning. Look how awful they are. You're just on the path to getting there if you are playing with sin, if you're wrestling with this in your heart and you're compromising the Word of God. You are on your way. And so we cannot deceive ourselves in this thought process. But there are effects of sin on the earth that are undeniable. Think with me about, they're referred to as a barmaid or someone who would work in a bar, a young lady who's 18, 19, I guess she'd have to be 21 years old. I don't really know the law or the rules in that. But she's very young, and she's beautiful. And so there is a desire but from the bar owner to have her as an employee. He knows that there will be those who will be attracted to her, who will come into the business, and so she's worth very much to him. And how does that start? You know, she does well. She makes money. She's not necessarily hurting anyone. She's working in a bar. She's doing something and serving something that we know is wrong to partake of. And yet she's young, there's money to be made, she's doing well, she's making friends. The clock continues to move. This young lady will be 35, 40, 45, and 50. Maybe she reaches middle age and she's still in this place. She knows everyone very well. She knows what they do. She knows where all the parties are. And there are consequences to the lifestyle she's chosen. She doesn't look like she used to look. There is an impact on her and on her body that is noticeable to all. She will reach an age where that very same bar owner will say to her, your time's up. We've got other young women who are coming, and she's going to be kicked to the curb because she no longer has the value that the bar owner once saw in her. And what about God? The value on her has never changed. Her soul is worth more than all the earth. when she was 18, 25, 45, 65, she is still worth more than all of the earth to God. And He loves her dearly. And she should, at any given moment, choose to turn back to Him. An even more extreme example would be those who choose to participate in gentlemen's clubs. I still have, blows my mind why they call it that. There's not a gentleman around that place. But women who would be attracted to that lifestyle, there is a lot of money to be made. There are reasons that this would be a temporary fix to all of my problems. And so someone voluntarily steps into a sinful situation, and the same process of time has the same exact impact on her. We know, too, it's not just women. The men, these bar flies, those who hang out in these places, they are physically destroyed by the things that they've chosen to do. Their bodies are harmed by it. Their deaths are going to be awful ones. They'll be very painful. And these are the earthly consequences of living a sinful life that we can look at and take note of and think about. Think about people who, you know, the rock band. When I was younger in high school, I thought it would be great to be in a rock band. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I mean, you get all the attention. Everybody wants to know who you are and where you're going to play this weekend. But I knew, even though we were never a rock band and we never were good, I knew that there was going to be a challenge for me to still say, will I do what is right in the worst of situations? Can I do this thing and still serve the Lord? And I wrestled with that in my heart. I was not yet a Christian, but I knew that as you grew in fame and with money, that things would be handed to you day and night. Everyone just wanted to be with you and to hang out with you. And so there was a lifestyle connected to that that I would have to stand up against and be strong every day. And ultimately, I don't think there's anyone who can do that without the help of God and without absolute dedication and service to God. There are rock band people that we can think about in the world that we can look at and say, that looked like a hard life. Keith Richards comes to mind. There are those like Jimi Hendrix who died far too young, who had very much talent and yet succumbed to sin and the lifestyle of sin. Kurt Cobain, Janis Joplin. Just think about all of the people who had great talent and great skill, and yet that lifestyle consumed them, chewed them up, and spit them out, and they lost their life at a very young age, most of them. Keith Richards is not on the young age list, but most of them lost their lives far too early. And what about those who make it, those who are rich? Sometimes there's a concept in the world that if I had $1 million, when I make my first million, I'm going to be comfortable and I'm going to be happy. Now, these are worldly people who would reason this out. When I become rich, my problems will go away. We know that's not true. There is still a missing piece in these people's lives and in their hearts. How many famous millionaires are in the Betty Ford Clinic and their lives have fallen apart and their families are broken and they've made terrible decisions and they are impacted? You are not immune. Money does not make you immune to sin. We can watch that. We see that unfold in the news every day. Someone is an example to us to say, well, it still doesn't work. God's warned us in the beginning, but we have evidence all around us that these things are real and they destroy our lives on the earth. Right now, this path will take us somewhere that nobody wants to go. He that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. And I'd like to say as we go through this lesson and think about the consequences of sin and how it destroys, that I worry especially about our young women in society across the board, because there is a powerful demand that young women would conform to that which way what the world demands they be and what the world demands that they would do with their lives. What they would dismiss is, I guess it's okay. The lifestyle that they have been pressed that they should choose or be a part of. And as I said before, there are allurements to that. A lot of times money's connected to it. A lot of times it's peer pressure. You're the only one. You're the only one who doesn't think this is okay. There's pressure placed on our young women that is not fair and it is not right. But there is so much at stake. And beauty is passing. We know that the Lord is very clear in His explanation about life and the course of life, and that beauty would pass from this life. From us. It no longer is part of our life. And yet I see so many young women who live in such a way in the world who believe they're always going to be 25. and they're always going to have that beauty available to them, that the whims of anyone around them, they can have their way. And that is not the way life works. There is a great call from God to draw close to Him as soon as you hear His word and as soon as you know His truth. James chapter 1, I ask you to turn to James chapter 1 with me. Sin and the nature of sin is laid out for us. It tells us exactly how it works. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Be thinking about our young women, as I mentioned, but also our young men, and think about yourself. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." There's a problem with saying that this God has done this. God has set something in front of me. God is causing me to stumble. No one can say that, because the Bible says very clearly to us through the Word of God that He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. That will not work if on the other side He is also laying stumbling blocks in front of us, that we might fall and stumble and be separated from Him. The two do not harmonize. They do not work together. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted that this is God's doing. I have been tempted by God." God Himself cannot be tempted by evil. He's not like us. He's righteous. He's holy. He is pure forever and ever, before this world ever existed. He cannot be tempted by evil. He cannot look upon evil. And so for us to say that He has done this thing speaks directly against who God is. He Himself does not tempt anyone. 14 tells us how it actually works. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation." God's will is that we would come to the knowledge of the truth. He's given us that truth so that we can make the choice. Christianity is truly about our relationship with our Creator, knowing who He is, growing in the light of God's word, growing closer to Him, and to those who call themselves Christians, that we are enjoined together as we serve and love the Lord. And His truth makes all of that possible. He's done all that He can do to save our souls. The rest must be left up to us, because we need to have that choice to choose to step into the relationship, to love God, to honor God. If we didn't have a choice, if He made it impossible for us to choose and just wired us so that we had to do these things, there would be no genuine relationship. The Lord knows that, and so He gives us this earth to live on and to make the choice of who we will serve. Let me tell you something about the nature of sin. We talked about how there's a temptation. It's alluring in one way or another in our own hearts. Each one of us has our own troubles, our own stumbling blocks, which was well pointed out to us this morning. But sin will always lead you away from God's protection. Always. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. Sin will always lead you away from God's protection. Number two, sin always takes you further than you wanted to go. You don't make deals with the devil. Once you say, "I will do this thing, and I know it's contrary to God's will," sin is going to take you further than you ever thought you would go. And it's going to be a place you didn't want to be. There is a lie. There is a deceitfulness of sin that is given to us, that it is pretty, it's great, you should do it, everybody else is doing it. You're going to end up somewhere you should have never been, and you should know better. Number three, sin makes you pay much more than you ever wanted to pay. That is the nature of sin, and that is how it works. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 tells us that there is this sin. It so easily ensnares us. The Bible's trying to tell us something. Sin easily ensnares us, and we should watch and pray, and we should be vigilant as we study God's word and walk in His truth. I know that each one of us, as we've looked at the idea of sin and the consequences that it has in this earth, everybody has an example, if you're of any age at all, of someone you've watched, maybe in your personal life, follow and chase after sin and the consequences that they had to face. But I can say to you that there are people that are my age or that were my age, I went to high school with, and some of them are dead because of their choices, because of their decision to pursue a sinful life or a sinful lifestyle. Some of them today are crippled, physically crippled, because of what they engaged themselves in and what they chose to do. Some of them wrestle with serious addiction that has full hold on their life. Some of them, as I have had time to visit with them, all that they do, all that they say, all that they think about is sin. And Romans 6 and verse 16 talks about those who would be slaves to sin. And I see it. And you know what I think about, or what I wonder about, is why me? We were all in the same grade. We all were exposed to the same things. We all heard the same things that were going on in that time, in that day and age, as we went through high school together. And so why does one die and the other one have opportunity to do the things I've been able to do? I don't fully know the answer to that. I can't know the answer to that. But I can tell you that I can take note of what's happened and the choices that have been made, and I can see someone go down a path that everyone knows, including them, is destructive and is damaging. And these people would be 39, 40 years old, and they have already lost their life to a lifestyle of sin. It is awful. God knows that. He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to have a good life, that you may live long on the earth. It's God's desire for our life. In John chapter 3, Jesus would say to Nicodemus, we can read it together. John chapter 3, talking about the light of the world. Verse 19, Jesus says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." Jesus is the light, as we know. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." And this idea, you know, of turning the light switch on. You go into an old apartment or an old place where maybe there's been food left laying around. No one's been there for several days. It's always dark. And you flip that light switch on, and maybe there's cockroaches on the floor or mice. You know, when you flip that switch and they're aware of your presence, what do the mice and the cockroaches do? They break for the closest dark spot in the room. And they seem to know exactly where that is. They run. Cockroaches run pretty fast. And you flip that switch on, and they just take off. Mice, too, they run for a place where they feel they cannot be seen. The light has exposed that they are there, that they are in the room, and they know that they are out in the open. And so they run for darkness. Men are the same way. There is a deceitfulness to sin. Our hearts are hardened by that process, and there comes a point when even the switch is turned on that we want nothing to do with it, or we will simply run from the light because we hate what it's saying to us. And the charge in Hebrews chapter 3 is, do not harden your hearts as those did in the day of rebellion. Understand the truth. Accept in your life. Let that light shine in your heart, in your mind, and in your life, and obey God's word. Sin will, it always has, and it always will destroy our lives, and it will cost us our soul. Sin will destroy your life, and it will cost you your soul. Do not be deceived. I want to end with a verse that I think gives us hope. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. There's a great statement made here about God and His love and His expectation for our life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare it to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. There's this great message given to us in 1 John chapter 1 that we need to recognize, we need to evaluate, examine our lives and our hearts and say, you know, there are some things I need to deal with. And let that light have its working power in our life, to let the light expose that and to walk in fellowship with God, to walk in the light as He is in the light. We are granted fellowship with other saints. We're encouraged by the effort that we make to do what is right. The light of God grants us a relationship with Him. The promises that He has given to us are true and they are sure, and you can bet your entire life on it because He cannot lie. But if we say that we have no sin, then we are calling Him a liar. The great message of Scripture is that Christ has paid the price. He has shed His blood so that when we confess our sins, when we acknowledge these things and say, Lord, I need help, cleanse me of this evil deed, whatever wickedness I've been involved in, that He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins because Christ has paid that price for us. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We are called to walk in the light as He is in the light. But we can know, we can be assured, because we read it together, that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. So we talk about this hardness of heart, that sin has really hardened our hearts, we don't want to hear it anymore. Today is the day that you have another opportunity to think about what the Scriptures teach, God's promise for your life, and to know that if you are willing to confess and say, I've misstepped, I've done things that are wrong, you can go to God in prayer. You can make that right with the Lord. He is faithful and just. He will cleanse you of your sin as you repent, not as you walk in that sin, as you turn from that sin and recognize that it is not pleasing to God. He will cleanse you. He will bless you. He will secure you and seal you until the day of redemption. That is the great and awesome promise from God. If there's anyone in our number this evening who needs to make things right, do it. Do it. So many times we see this tragic ending of one's life, and it's not fair, it's not right. They had plenty of time, they had so much potential, they had everything in front of them, and sometimes time and chance happen to them all. Ecclesiastes tells us that. Do what's right while God's given you time to do that thing, and know that you are walking in the light. When you make things right with God, you are in the light, and you are cleansed by the blood of His Son. If you need to come forward, do that while together we stand and sing.